Happy St. Patrick's Day to start us off with at both of our locations. You can see at the Starting Point desk, there's little treats for you back there, and you made it. Like St. Patrick's Day weekend, you're like, I'm going to spend it going to church. I tried to get our coffee to turn green, and no luck on that. You're welcome, all right? Yeah. Listen, we're going to start off here with this conversation that I had with a gentleman just a little while ago at one of our locations, and I was chatting with him for a little bit, and he kind of like paused the conversation and goes, "Hey, listen, man, I'm going to stop you right there. I don't want you to waste your time with me. I think you've got busy. You know, you're a busy guy. You got things to do. So I'm not going to be around here for much longer. So why don't you go and spend your time with somebody else?" And I thought he was like talking about moving away, you know? So I asked him about that, and he goes, "No, you got it all wrong. You see, I don't know exactly what I believe, and I just don't know if the church is the place that I want to stick around to figure out just what exactly that is." And to that, I just want to say that, like, Encounter Church is definitely the place that we, if you don't know what you believe, like, definitely stick around and find out. Like, it's a great conversation, and this is exactly the kind of community that we would love to do that in. In that moment, though, I did the thing that seemed most pastorally sensitive to me at the time. I said, "Well, let's go to a brewery and figure this thing out, man." And so we did, and he started firing off his questions, and they were great. And he raised some really great objections to the faith. I mean, he's asking things like, how do we know that Jesus really, truly, literally died and then came back to life in a resurrection, right? He asked things like, how do we know that the Bible is true? I mean, it's thousands of years old. Do we still think that this thing is reliable? And these are great questions. And I think as the night went on into the evening, it was my persuasion that became so powerful and convincing. It may have been some other factors at work there. But he kind of turns to me towards the end, and he goes, "This is solid stuff. Why doesn't the church talk about this more?" And my answer to it was, well, actually, we did. Last fall, we made a whole series around questions like this, and we called it Why I'd Walk Away, Part 1 at the time. And it was three parts to that series, and we addressed some of those things. And listen, I think I got more comments on that series than maybe any other comment that I've ever done before in like 14, 15 years of preaching. So maybe the Holy Spirit did something with it. Go back and give it a listen. There's just three parts. I think we just kind of scratched the surface of this topic, though. Even as we're doing that series, I'm like, this is a whole nother conversation. So what this part is, part two, and this is a 7-part series. I think it's the longest one we've ever done before. This is meant to kind of be like this complement, be this dovetail. We're not going to hit on some of those topics because you can just go back and you can watch them. So go back and watch them on YouTube or on the website. And we're going to address some new topics here in this time together. What we're going to do is recognize that our faith life, for many of us, is a lot like one of these like backyard Jenga towers sets, right? Made by 2x4s that you've kind of had, you've played before, or maybe a version of. And we recognize it. We look at something like this and we're like, okay, it's stable enough. Like, I'm fine. I'm fine until somebody comes along and starts poking some holes in it, right? I'm fine until somebody starts asking some really difficult questions or you find yourself in a difficult situation. Maybe it's a coworker that's like, "Hey, listen, I heard you were a Christian, yeah?" I thought, it was just my assumption, that science has already disproven Christianity. And you're like, "I've never really thought about that before." By the way, that's part 7 in the series. Stick around. "I've never really thought about that before." And you're kind of sit down later that day and you're scrolling through social media and you come across like an Instagram page or a Facebook reel or something like that. And it shares the story about how a pastor or maybe a church leader severely abused the church's finances. And you're like, "I think that the church is just after my money." And it's another like hole in the foundation of faith. That's part 6 of our series. It's possible somewhere along the line you were assigned to be in a group in a classroom setting and somebody kind of comments about faith that like, yeah, well, we can't actually know which religion is the right and the true when there's so many to choose from. I mean, what are the odds that Christianity turns out to be the exclusive religion? And it gives us something to think about. Until the faith that we grew up with and the faith that we know of as normal kind of was allowed to grow unchecked with some of our assumptions. Assumptions like a good God wouldn't allow good people to go through bad things. And it starts to look a little unsteady, doesn't it? How many of you are anxious right now? Right? Fulton Heights? Exactly. For many of us, this is exactly the picture of faith, what we are right now. And if you have come here today and you're in a solid footing, I want you to have the Holy Spirit empathy to say, it's possible that the person that I'm sitting next to, it's possible that sometime in my very immediate future, my faith will look like a shaky foundation like this. And then at 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, when you get woken up, and it is your habit when you wake up in the middle of the night to turn to the Lord in prayer until you fall asleep again, there's the seed of doubt that creeps in. The seed of doubt that says, what if I'm not actually talking to God? What if I'm just having a conversation with myself right now? And what if there is no God out there at all? And everything comes crashing down. And that's what I don't want to happen. Right? You've seen it happen before, and you've seen the rubble take place. And chances are, if you're in church right now, you're either teetering on the edge, you're either going to be teetering on the edge, or there was a place in your past that you can say, that was me. And if I would have lost one more of these, everything would have been come crashing down. And so that's, church, what we don't want to happen. So those topics and those bricks that I listed are actual installments in this message series. Like I said, 7 parts, we're addressing it. And that one that toppled it over this morning, doubt, that's the question that we're going to get to today. So what I'd like to do is to go to a story in the Gospels in Matthew 28. And before we get there, I just want to set it up for us just a little bit. Because if you're a Bible nerd like I do, you hear Matthew 28 and you're like, go and make disciples of all nations. Like, that's the passage. And I love it, right? The last thing that Jesus did before his ascension, before he rose up into heaven. And by the way, sometimes we think he's like rose back up into heaven like David Blaine street musician style, like slowly. We have no reason to think that it was slow at all, right? The speed, the velocity wasn't named. It could have been like Jesus ascended back into heaven, Iron Man style, where he just like blasts. I'm just saying we don't know. Anyway, but there were some eyewitnesses there who saw the whole thing, and they wrote this story down. And in Matthew 28, the last thing that Jesus said before he left is go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And what we've done as churches is to make that our mission statement, which makes sense. That's where really we bring people far from God to new life in Christ. It makes sense, right? Jesus kind of went through, and he appeared to all these different people before he ascended, post-resurrections. I think there were 13 post-resurrection appearances from Jesus. Jesus showed up to the women who were first on the scene after his resurrection. Jesus showed up with a couple of dudes walking down the road to Emmaus. Jesus later showed up to the disciples. Jesus went fishing with some of his followers. Jesus had breakfast on the beach with some of his followers. He showed up in a box. He showed up with a fox. I'm making those last two up. But you get, like, he kept on showing up to people, right? There were all these, like, resurrection appearances, which I think is so interesting, because I've read this passage I'm about to read to you literally well over 1,000 times, I'm sure. You know, go and make disciples. This is church mission statements. We go there a lot. And after all of these resurrection appearances, listen to these little two verses that, even though I've read it and maybe you have too over 1,000 times, I've missed these little verses before. So we're going to go Matthew chapter 28, and let's pick it up in verse 16 and 17. Then the 11 disciples, right, because Judas wasn't with them, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain that Jesus had told them to. It's probably like a familiar mountain. They've been there a couple times in the past. And when they saw him, big statement. Remember, earlier Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. When they saw him, and it wasn't just the 11 now, it was a whole crowd, the other gospels tell us. It was a lot more people around. And when this crowd saw him, listen to this, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And that's the part of me that I've read it so many times, and I never really stopped and and pondered on that question. What do you mean? They saw him standing there in front of them. They saw him die and get buried. They saw the nails. They saw him in a tomb. And now they saw him on a mountain, and he was talking with them along with those 13 other post-resurrection appearances. Yet, some doubted. Now, digging into the language here just this much, it wasn't like a settled unbelief, the word that's used there. It's more like they had some questions. It's more like they had some uncertainties around this. And so here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to recognize that sometimes you guys, when we see someone go through a difficult time, when we see somebody make maybe like a bigger mistake than we do, sometimes like it makes us feel better about our own situation. And so if you've come to church today and you're like, man, I have some serious reservations, I'm a skeptic, and I've got a lot of questions, right? And if you would consider yourself like a doubting kind of person or a skeptic kind of person, and I want to say, they saw him standing right in front of them after they watched him die, and they still had some questions. You are in great company. Now, the other part of this whole thing is, in a way, to make Encounter Church more hospitable to the skeptics, hospitable to people who are going, I'm not sure exactly what I believe. I want to help you get answers to some of those questions, or at least surround you with other people that are wondering the same kinds of things so you don't have to wonder alone. As we get a phone number, I'd like to throw up on the screen. If you have questions about this whole thing, shoot a text to this number. It's 616-635-7005. If you're listening on a podcast driving around somewhere, go back and check it out. That's a number. That's my cell phone. I'll just totally be honest with you. I tried to like set up a random thing, and I'm like, that's too fancy for me. Shoot me a text, would you? Ask these questions, and I'm going to gather these questions together, and we're going to address it by the end of the series, because I don't want you to know that you're asking these kind of questions alone. You see, oftentimes, I think that it isn't necessarily true that it's the lack of goodness of God that pushes the people away, but it's the sense that I can't ask these questions in church that pushes people away or just lets people drift away. So text the number. Let's have a conversation. We're going to answer some of these in church all together. You are not the only ones asking these kinds of questions. When it comes to doubt, though, I think that there's three reasons why we doubt. And you might take your own doubt and sort it into one of these three categories. You might find these kind of helpful to sort out what you're sensing and maybe why. The first one is the reason that we have doubt is that there are questions that we can't answer. There's questions that you have, and you're like, I can't find a good answer for it. Maybe you open up the scriptures, you open up the Bible, and you're like, hey, listen, it looks like the God of the Old Testament is a fundamentally different God than the God of the New Testament. If that's a question that you have, text the number, 635-7005, right? The questions that you have. Another one is maybe that there's situations in life that seem unfair. How could a good God allow good people to go through bad things? Somebody posted this online earlier this week that I was doing sermon research on social media. That's what I was doing. And they posted the question, if you saw God, if you had the chance to meet God, what is the question that you would ask him? And one of the responses was, pediatric oncologist here, kids cancer doctor, I would tell God, you have a lot of explaining to do. That seems legit to me. You have questions that you can't answer. You have situations that don't exactly seem fair. Or maybe the third one, there's just simple hurts that you can't resolve. I thought that the church was supposed to be the safest place on the planet. And for me, it wasn't. For me, I opened up to somebody who called themselves a Christian, and listen, they just made matters worse. Maybe you have questions. Maybe there's a situation. Maybe there's a hurt. And what ends up happening is you talk to somebody, or maybe you just hold on to this mistaken notion of faith, that faith is like a dried spaghetti noodle, you know, uncooked, and it has no give to it, right? It won't bend. It just breaks. It's like a bumper sticker kind of faith. The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. And then there's no room for this complexity. There's no room for dialogue. There's no room for asking questions or just settling in a difficult situation or difficult circumstance. And when the faith that you have, that bumper sticker kind of faith starts to bend, it doesn't bend, it just breaks. Or in the Jenga set, it just simply topples over and everything becomes a mess. And so what I want to tell you that doubt is that doubts don't have to draw you away. Doubts don't have to take you away from faith. I think it's possible by the end of today, I think it's possible that you can take your doubts and those are actually going to be the thing that drives you to a deeper kind of faith, because the questions, it's the situations that you have that other people have too that drive you to go get some really, really good answers and find out who God really is at the end of the day, not just a picture of what you have God in your mind or the childhood God that you grew up with. When you doubt, when that doubt arises, this isn't the time to panic. When the doubt arises, it's time to process, because he's doing something with it. So let's process now by going to a famous doubter. We're going to go to Doubting Thomas in John chapter 20, and we're going to spend a little bit more time right here, John chapter 20. And I've preached on this one a handful of times already, so I'm constantly like trying to come up with new material for you. We'll see how I do. John 20, we'll start off in verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus because he's a twin, and that's a Greek word for twin. By the way, we never really find out what happens to his twin, and like all the twins that I know are like inseparable. So it's just weird. I don't know. I don't have any answers for you, right? This is just put that in your doubt question. Text the number, and you know we'll figure it out together. Anyway, so Thomas was one of the 12, and he was not with the disciples when Jesus came, because you miss a lot when you're not around, right? He was skeptic, right? But he also slept in that morning, and so he missed church, and that's what happens. Jesus showed up, and he totally missed them. But listen, okay, so I've preached on this one maybe four or five times in the past, and I'm trying to like bring up some fresh content for you, and I don't think I've ever mentioned this one before. Verse 25, so the disciples told him, they said, "We have seen the Lord." And that word for told, I don't think I've ever mentioned this one before, the tense and the verb that's used there for "we have told the Lord" doesn't just mean that we have seen the Lord, they told them. It doesn't mean that they just like casually mentioned, "Hey, by the way, we've seen the Lord." It doesn't mean that they just told him one time. It's an active tense of this word. So some of the commentators writing about this sort of stuff kind of just go on and talk about the manner in which they said it. It wasn't like a one and done kind of told him, "We've seen the Lord." They kept on telling him. And I love that, right? Because a week goes by, all week long, and they're like, "Thomas, we've seen Jesus." And he's like, "Yeah, I don't think so. Like, I don't buy it. I haven't seen Jesus." And they're like, "Yeah, but we've seen Jesus." The tense and choice of the word that's used is a little bit like some of you who are driving to Florida at spring break, not to name names or anything, probably after Easter Sunday, though, for sure. But you're driving down to Florida, you've got kids in the back seat, and what do they say? "Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there?" And they say it and they keep on saying it. That's the energy that these disciples are bringing to Thomas right now, right? Because remember, they just saw a resurrection. They don't just say it one time. If you've got a coworker or a colleague, you've got a friend, a family member that you want to see Jesus, you don't have the luxury of just saying it one time. "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" You say it and you keep on saying it. It's what they did for him. So we continue. But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And this is the part that you've heard before, right? That he gets a bad rap. He gets such a bad rap. He's not just Thomas. Come on, Fulton Heights, Kenwood, you guys know what this is. He's not just Thomas. He's Doubting Thomas, exactly. And it's such a bad rap. Here's a controversial statement. If I was going to make a power ranking of the disciples, and don't do this. As a pastor, I probably shouldn't even do this, so don't listen to me. But if we're going to do a preseason power ranking of the disciples and kind of rank them according to faith, I'm putting Thomas in one of the top three slots, all right? Like, he's going quick in the disciple draft. And before, you know, you're skeptic, I recognize it, but let me, hear my case. Two things. First of all, earlier in the story, Jesus' friend Lazarus got sick, okay? Jesus' friend Lazarus got sick in Bethany. It's just outside of Jerusalem. It was a very bad time for Jesus to be in Jerusalem. We know that because, you know, he later died in Jerusalem, right? Like, Jesus knew that it was a bad time to go to Jerusalem. And so Lazarus gets sick, starts to die. Jesus hangs out for a few days. And the disciples are like, I mean, that makes sense. We can't go there. We'll die. Until Jesus, after a few days goes by, says, hey, you know what? I think we're going to go be with Lazarus right now. And the disciples are like, whoa, whoa, pump the brakes on that idea. It's Thomas in John chapter 11 who says, let us go to Jerusalem so that we may die with him. It's not doubting Thomas, it's courageous Thomas. But I love the energy from this guy. I love it. John chapter 14, Jesus is describing heaven. And like, how do you describe heaven to somebody who has absolutely no concept of it? And so Jesus in John 14 is describing, you know, he's gonna be taken away from them. That's gonna be hard. He's gonna be taken away from them, but don't worry, he's going to prepare a house for them of sorts, a place for them to live on into eternity, right? But he's trying to like accommodate them and to like bring them along on the belief. So I'm gonna be taken away, I'm gonna die, but I'm gonna go prepare a house for you. And all the disciples are like, okay. Thomas is the guy who's like, I got further questions. Where are you going? How do we get there? What do you mean by this whole thing? It's Thomas who's like, I've got a question. Like, I need some answers on these things, right? Like, at least give me the address so I can map it, right? I need to know how to get to wherever you're going, Jesus, because I want to be with you wherever you are. How am I doing? Thomas, power ranking. The top few categories, we can talk about it later. We'll bring that one offline. Your questions, like Thomas, your questions don't make you bad. It just makes you human. The questions that you raise, the questions that you're going to text to me over later, they don't make you bad. It just makes you human. Point in case is this Scottish theologian who lived right around 100 years ago, it was from kind of the turn of the 1800s to the 1900s, named Oswald Chambers. And he's this Scottish evangelist, Scottish pastor, and he wrote this about doubt. Remember, this is about 100 years ago. And he said, doubt is not always a sign that a man is wrong. It may be a sign that he's thinking. Your doubts do not disqualify your faith. Like Thomas, it's not time when you doubt to panic. It's time to start processing. And we get to verse 26. A week goes by. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them, right? Thomas is with them. First of all, he's not doubting Thomas. He's courageous Thomas. He missed church that one time because the alarm didn't go off. He might be bedside Baptist Thomas. I don't know. But we're not going to get bogged down in that. He's not just doubting Thomas, right? Because the next week, he set two alarms. I don't know what he did. The next week, after listening to these disciples tell him, listen, we have seen the resurrection. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? The next week, Thomas shows up. And I love that, you guys. I love that for our church. If you were my close friend, I would love that for you. If you were my kid, I would love that for you. Because he's got these reservations and he's got doubts. He named where the bar is. I want to see the nail holes. I want to see the hole in his side. That's where my bar is. And he shows up to find out. One of the coolest things around here is when I connect with somebody who's not sure what they believe, or they are sure what they believe, and it isn't Christianity, it isn't following Jesus, but they show up anyway. One of the things I love is people who kind of, I walk off stage and we have this kind of conversation in one of the lobbies afterwards, or maybe up here at the auditorium afterwards, and it's like, you know, I'm not in for this Jesus thing. I'm not in for the resurrection thing. I'm not in for the forgiveness of sins thing. I think I'm a pretty okay person and I'm doing just fine on my own. But I do find it interesting and I will see you next week. I love that because it's Thomasing. Thomasing is pressing your way through. Thomasing is having doubts, but also choosing to keep showing up. Some of you throughout this series, you're gonna Thomas your way through. You've named the bar, the answers that you need, and you're going to keep on showing up. until Jesus shows up. The next line, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, peace be with you. How do you get in if the doors were locked? It's not about the fish, and it's not about the doors, okay? Some of you who are with us in the Jonah series that we ended up last week, we kept saying every week, it's not about the fish. It's not about the doors. Jesus just shows up and he's standing in the middle of them. Peace be with you. Let's not get distracted about some locked doors, okay? Not the biggest miracle in the Bible. All right, 27. Then he said to Thomas, with so much compassion, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. That's accommodation. Stop doubting and believe. The way that Jesus treats doubt and belief, it seems to be a choice, doesn't it? When we do like marriage stuff around here, when we do like love, and when I'm like kind of mentoring some younger couples, one of the things that I always make sure to say is that faith, a lot like love, is a decision, right? It's a commitment. You might even say it's a vow. I don't know. That's a novel idea. But like, you don't fall into and out of love. That's like a Hollywood thing. And that lasts until the movie is over. And then it ends, right? But no, your love, like true love, the kind of love that goes the distance, is the decision every day to wake up and look at the person that you've chosen and vowed to love and say, I'm still committed to you. I'm still choosing to love you. Faith, for Jesus, I think, stop doubting and believe. Because it's a command, I think he's saying, Thomas, you have the choice right now. I understand that you have some questions. You set the bar. I cleared the bar. Look at my hands. I cleared the bar. Now the ball's in your court, pal. Stop doubting. You have what you need already. Anything else is just an excuse. Stop doubting and believe. In verse 28, Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. He goes from doubting to shouting. I love that. And we see Jesus show up in the midst of doubt. I'm not gonna address all those questions that you might have, that you may have texted in, those situations that seem unfair. We're not gonna kind of go through all of that this morning, but the simple truth to start this thing off is that I just want you to know that you don't have a standoff savior. I want you to know that you don't have a Lord who's out there at a distance beyond arm's reach and just blaming us for not having enough faith. You don't have that guy. You have a savior who shows up in the midst of the doubt. We've said it around here plenty of times in the past. Doubt isn't the opposite of faith. It's a part of faith. Apathy. Just giving up, having the answers, but choosing not to believe anyway. That's the opposite of faith. Doubt is a part of faith, not the opposite of faith. Your doubt, like Thomas, does not disqualify you. You have a Savior who shows up and says, look at the nail holes. You have a Savior who shows up with an answer to your question. You have a Savior who shows up in the pediatric oncology unit and maybe doesn't say a word, but he is just with you. And you have a Father who holds you closely and says, I know what it's like to lose a son as well. He's near. We had those three categories earlier. Three questions that are questions that you can't answer, situations that seem unfair, and hurts that you can't resolve. If I'm going to preach this thing to myself, I'll go first. I'm good with some of the questions. I still got questions, but I'm good. He's met my bar. I'm in. As a pastor, it's good to know that, right? Like, I'm in. There are hurts that you can't resolve, for sure. Some of them are self-inflicted. But he's bigger than that. It's that middle one. There's situations that seem unfair. Some of you guys have been following as I've shared on social media and around here with plenty of you that my family's kind of going through something right now. And boy, it just stinks, right? For those of you maybe just catching up onto speed, at the end of January, my dad had a stroke-like event. speech is being taken away from him, mobility is being taken away from him, cognitively he seems there, and that just makes it seem even more cruel in a way. I mean, he's a good guy. And I'm not saying that because I'm his son. I think many of you would testify to that as well. He's a faithful believer. In the entire situation, it just seems unfair. Nobody can figure out what's going on. We've had all the tests, every test, and still no answers. And we're coming up on a month and a half of this. And I share this with you guys because I know that many of you have been in this same or very similar boat, and it just stinks. And I've gotten the question in the past, how do you get through something like that, you know? I've gotten the question, Dirk, seriously, man, how are you making it through? How are you doing it? How are you going up on stage? How are you telling people about the love of Jesus? How are you preaching the power and sufficiency of the Almighty God, a God who absolutely can and could, he just isn't? It's a little like this, and the way that we get through, I think the way that my family is getting through, the way that you get through when you can't see God so well. Somebody told me the story. He's got two dogs, and there's an older one and a younger one. And the dogs, the favorite thing in the world that they like to do is to hang out on the back patio. And they like to watch as the squirrels run in the backyard and the dogs just like take off and chase the squirrels. And they've never caught a squirrel before in their life. They're very fast squirrels. But the dogs just, it's like the thrill of the chase. They love to chase the squirrels. As time goes by, the older one just got too old. And his vision starts to go and can't see the squirrels anymore. So he goes, you wouldn't believe it. What my dog started doing, instead of both of them hunkering down on the back patio, facing out into the trees, the older one faces the younger one, and she watches as her hair stands up on her back when she gets the squirrel, and when the hair goes up, they both start taking off running after the squirrels. You see, she couldn't see, the dog couldn't see the squirrels, but she could see the one who could see the squirrels. You see where I'm going with this? My family and I'll speak for me personally, it's remarkably difficult in the situation that we're in, and I know that a lot of you have been there too, and I have a hard time seeing the goodness and the power of God play out in my life. But so many of you guys, you come alongside, and I kind of reorientate. I kind of turn 90 degrees, and I'm having trouble seeing God, but I can see your faith, and I can see you see God, and that's good enough for us to run together, for us to run towards Jesus together, for us to run into the loving, embracing arms of Jesus together. That's enough. It might be a thread, but I'm just being honest here. It's enough for today. And so if you are having trouble seeing God, if your doubts seem bigger than your faith at this point, you can run with us. It's the kind of people I'd encounter that you can run with. They'll pull you along. And more importantly, Jesus has been there. And he's running too. And he's pulling us along. And he says, maybe this is one of those moments that you don't do it yourself, but I just hold on to you for a while. And that's the end. Let's stand up and let's run together. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that we have a cross and an empty grave. When the situation seems unfair, or when we have questions that don't have any answers, God, when the hurts are too deep, there's a cross that says that you care. And in time, Jesus, you will give us the courage to look at the empty grave that says you can, whatever that looks like. Selfishly, I pray for my family, and I pray for the health of my dad. God, I pray for the miracle. I pray for the big miracle that leaves the doctors stumped, or the other miracle that the doctors and staff figure out what in the world is going on and bring health and restoration that way, whatever it is, Lord. We know that you can, and we know that you're good. We just pray that you would. And God, everybody else's hurts and questions, Lord, those situations, we pray for those as well. You care, Lord. We know that you care. Hold on to us while we ask our questions, while we Thomas our way through. Jesus, it's in your name, your resurrected name, that we pray. Amen.